In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the third week of the blessed month of Ba'una, and the church reads for us the passage where the Pharisees accused the Lord Christ of casting out a demon by the power of Beelzebub, who is the leader of the demons. And Christ very logically told them, it doesn't make sense. If I'm a demon casting out a demon, then my kingdom is divided. Then the cause of my corruption is divided and it won't stand. So the Lord responded to him, to them and said, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And this certainly, at their time, was a sign of righteousness, or a sign of God's pleasure with an individual, is that he gave them the authority to cast out demons. We began speaking last week about speaking in tongues, and in the early church, this was a sign that was given to the apostles, and it was a very miraculous sign, and it was a sign that the Holy Spirit had descended on the apostles and is now active in the church. As I mentioned last week, it wasn't until the 20th century that this gift re-emerged in terms of it being given attention and through the Pentecostal and charismatic movement. And I began my talk last week by just four warnings about signs and wonders in general. I'll review them quickly and then we'll take the rest of the talk today. I said that the virtue is more important to God than a gift or a sign. We said that last week, that God's more concerned about the virtue of a person more than their ability to do signs and wonders. We said that obtaining spiritual gift is not or should not be a goal in our spiritual life, nor the source of our joy. I shouldn't actively pursue the spiritual life so that I can do miracles, so that I can go from one place to another conveniently without taking a car or any kind of transportation. Also, we said that pride may be associated with signs and wonders. Certainly, the person who is given the gift of signs and wonders will be tempted by pride. So as I mentioned last week, if you ask God for any gift or virtue, ask for their accompanying humility to go with it. And lastly, we said those who follow signs and miracles are more likely to be deceived. If I'm a person who follows signs and miracles, I will likely be deceived because the demons and Satan can do signs and wonders, as we established last week. So, what is the purpose, or what was the purpose of the gift of speaking in tongues in the early church? Why was this there? First off, let's just start off with the definition of what it means to speak in tongues, so that we're all clear on what biblically what it means. If you can formulate a biblical definition, it would be something that goes like this. A gift of the Holy Spirit by which a believer is given the ability to speak in a foreign language without having been taught it beforehand. So the gift of speaking in tongues was the ability to know a foreign language that you haven't been taught before. Like what? Like if I was given the ability to speak Mandarin or Dutch or Portuguese. I have no idea about any of these languages, but all of a sudden I came up today and I started speaking this to you. This would be the gift of speaking in tongues. And what was the purpose of this gift, of the ability to be given to speak in tongues? Well, it was to evangelize. It was given to the apostles for the sake of evangelism, to make evangelism both possible and also effective. It was given to the apostles to make evangelism possible and effective. Possible how? If you look at the majority of the disciples and apostles, if you just look at the disciples, for example, they're very simple people. They were fishermen. And at the time, fishermen weren't exactly on the top of the totem pole in the social status. And it doesn't require a person to be formally educated to know how to catch fish. So they're very simple people. They knew the common language at the time, so they can communicate with one another. But that was it. They were very simple people. But when it came time for them to now go and to preach to all the nations, then it became necessary for them to be able to speak in that language. And actually, if you recall, during the times of the feast in Jerusalem, people would come from all over the region. People would come from Greece. People would come from Egypt and Alexandria. People would come from Turkey and so on. And all of these different places would come to Jerusalem, although they're being Jew, but their common language was different than that of Hebrew when they came to Jerusalem. So at the time of Pentecost, it was also the Feast of the Jews, which was 50 days after the Passover, which was also called the Pentecost Feast. And this was one of the feasts that the Jews would make a trip to Jerusalem for. They would do this trip on three occasions, and this Pentecost was one of them. So during this feast, there were a lot of people from different backgrounds. So it was an opportunity. So the Holy Spirit gave the apostles this ability so that they can preach and the people can hear them in their own language. So it made it possible. It also made it effective. But before I tell you how it made it effective, we have to consider a very important verse in Acts chapter 2, 13. So Acts chapter 2 is where it speaks about the Pentecost occurrences. In the beginning of this chapter, it speaks how each one heard the apostles speak in their own language. But listen to what he says and what St. Luke says in verse 13. He says, "Others mocking said they are full of new wine." Others mocking said they are full of new wine. So what does this tell us? This tells us that there are some people there that didn't understand, and they thought that the apostles were drunk with wine. Who are these people? Trick question, see if you're paying attention. Who are the people? The Pharisees, and somebody here said the locals. Very good. If the gift of the Holy Spirit was for them to speak in foreign language, the locals are now the ones that are left out and don't understand anything. Just like if I started speaking Mandarin to you now, you'd say, Abuna's gone crazy, because we don't understand a word he's saying. So the locals thought that these men were drunk with wine. And as I said, this has never been recorded in Scripture before, so it's not like Moses or Elijah or David did this before. So there's nothing they were familiar with. This wasn't a way that God typically worked with the prophets. So to them, these men were drunk with wine. So it made their evangelism effective. Why? Simply because this was a miracle that was done before the people. It was before everybody. And it wasn't the Lord Christ doing the miracle, but it was the Holy Spirit gave the apostles and disciples to this gift. So all of them had this same gift at the same time. So again, it was a unique incident that was very miraculous, and just the miracle in itself would lend people to give them the ear. If somebody says, okay, like when Christ healed the man who was paralyzed, he told them, which is easier to say, get up and walk, or to say your sins are forgiven? He already told them that his sins are forgiven, and then they questioned him. But then to verify that the sins are truly forgiven, he told the man what? Get up and walk. So the miracle verified the message that Christ had just said to them, which was your sins are forgiven. So the miracle here was verifying to the people that these people are anointed by the Holy Spirit, are anointed by the Spirit of God. So this was certainly something miraculous. And it says in 1 Corinthians 14 that therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. So the people who needed to believe were the unbelievers. So that's why the tongue was given to them, to speak the foreign language, to preach to the non-believers, to preach to people who maybe haven't heard about Christ before. The locals witnessed what happened, and they saw what happened for themselves, and some of them chose not to believe. So now they're moving to the whole world, moving to the rest of the people. It was also in the early church, St. Paul speaks about it in great detail in 1 Corinthians 14. But St. Paul spoke about this gift of tongues, but he made a point to emphasize that a tongue is a gift, yes, but unless there's an interpreter, it's useless. Listen to the few passages he says in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air." So he's saying what? If you speak words that are too complex or can't be understood, it's like what? Speaking to the air, as if you're speaking in an empty room with no one there to listen. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Very important verse. He says, there are many languages, and none of them are without significance. You know, in ancient Judaism, and even in Islam, they say that the language of heaven to the Jews is Hebrew, and to the Muslims is Arabic. So they say you must read the Bible in what? In Hebrew or in Arabic. But in Christianity, it's not like that. It's the Spirit. As St. Paul says, every language is not without significance. So now all the people that are there, they hear though St. Paul writing these words, this validates their language. Okay, the language is good and it's significant. So we shouldn't decrease that and say, oh, we have to speak or pray in Arabic at home, or have to speak and pray in Arabic in the church because I don't feel it. That we speak the language of the locals. We speak the language of the locals so that we can all understand. And then he continues and says, "Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me." So if I speak in a language that is not understood, I'm a foreigner to them and they're a foreigner to me. You know what it's like? It's just like going to a foreign country. You speak English, maybe you and your friend speak English, or your wife or husband speak English, and everybody else is speaking Dutch if you're in Amsterdam, right? So you're a foreigner to them because you can't understand a thing that they're saying, and you're a foreigner to them because they can't understand you. And then he continues and says, "Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." So here we see the necessity of somebody to interpret. So if I'm speaking in church or I'm speaking anywhere, there must be an interpreter. There must be somebody there to tell us what is being said. If you look, just Google, like I did this the other day, I Googled speaking in tongues. And just look at the videos of what you see. It's a bunch of jibber jabber that is meaningless, nor is it a foreign language, nor is it any language, but it's just people, they're just jibber jabbering. Meaningless words and sounds. But this is not, they're misunderstanding here, this is not the gift that was given to the apostles. The gift that was given to the apostles was the gift of speaking foreign languages without being educated about it. So the question will come, is this gift still active in the church today? Can we say that this gift is still active in the church today? Let me tell you another very important verse about this. So we said, what chapter in 1 Corinthians spoke about the gift? St. Paul spoke about the gift of tongues. What did I say? 14, okay? 1 Corinthians 13 speaks about what? Love. Very good. At the end of this part, it says, love never fails. And then listen to what the rest of the verse says. Verse 8, he says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. So St. Paul here in this verse is actually prophesying that the gift of tongues will cease from being active in the church because it won't be necessary. If you look at the purpose of speaking in tongues was to communicate the message of the gospel to the world, this was needed at that time because they didn't have the means we have today. But today, somebody can say something in English and it can reach the whole world in a matter of minutes. You always hear of these videos and these things going viral, right? So the whole world sees one video or reads one article in a matter of moments, in one day. So there is no shortage of communication between languages nowadays. So the gift of speaking in tongues is no longer needed in the church. And mind you, God is not about showing off His powers. He's giving the gift or the miracle that is needed in a particular time. He's not interested in proving to man that he was powerful and mighty. He already did that in times past. So he's not interested in just simply showing off. So once a foreigner believes at the time of the apostles, then this foreigner would go and would preach to his people in his own language, in the language that they understood. So very shortly after the time of the apostles, once they gathered a following from many different languages, then khalas, then these people will go preach in their language. And that's it. And they would be bilingual, or maybe they had no more than one language, just like now. The church, when it came here in the 60s and 70s, only spoke Arabic, right? All the liturgies when I was growing up, was everything was in Arabic, right? And then after that, the next generation would grow up, zay halati, like my, you know, like me, who I understand both Arabic, but primarily speak English. So now this would form a bridge. Then I'm responsible for conveying to the English speakers what I was taught in Arabic from my forefathers, and so on. So this is what happened at the time. Each person, each disciple, they spoke both, you know, Hebrew or Aramaic, and then they spoke Greek or whatever was their foreign language. And then they began to preach to that people. So we see the same similar thing, you know, nowadays. And we have to remember one thing, that God is always into us participating in His work. And He wants us to do what we can do, and He will do what we cannot do. He will do what we cannot do. If you remember the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord told the disciples, "What do you have?" And they said, "We have nothing but 5 loaves and 2 fish. Did He say, "Okay, this is worthless, keep this aside, let me make for you food"? Certainly these 5 loaves and 2 fish were maybe enough to feed one person, right? And they collected 12 baskets of remaining fragments. So actually these 5 loaves and 2 fish were not needed, right? But what does He do? He told them, "Bring them to Me." So He took what was theirs and blessed what they could not. If you look at the same thing with the healing of the man born blind, He told the man to come here. He took clay, anointed his eyes, and told him to do what? To go wash. Certainly, the Lord Christ, who created eyes, could have created some water from His fingers to wash away the mud, and He did everything Himself. But He wanted the man to do his part in the work, his part in the miracle, which was to go and wash. And this shows His obedience to him. So he did it, washed, and came back and was healed. The resurrection of Lazarus, same thing. The God, or Christ, who was able to raise a person from the dead after 4 days, you don't think He could have rolled away the stone? Yeah, He could have rolled away the stone. He could have raised Lazarus from between the stone without even moving the stone. But He told them to move the stone. He wants man to do their part, and He will do what man cannot. And once man is able to do something, then God says, "Okay, it's not needed for Me to do it anymore. I will continue to do what man cannot and to help him. But what man can do, I don't need to do." So nowadays, there's no shortage of communication between each other. And we have different technologies to help us with this. So the gift of tongue is not needed. So why would God give it? Just to show off? I don't think so. So the gift of tongues is not currently active in the church today. Does that mean it doesn't exist? No, because we have record of it that it did happen. It's not possible? Sure, it's possible. But remember, it needs to be something that is understood. And as St. Paul said, if it's not understood, it's useless. Just some final remarks about speaking in tongues. The first is that the gift of tongues was not a common gift. Our brothers, the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, they say that the gift of speaking in tongues is a sign of God's salvation for an individual. So this becomes a goal for them. Once I can speak in tongues, then I've reached a certain, you know, acceptance before God. But actually, if you look in the Bible, the gift of tongues was not given to everybody, but it was given to the apostles for a certain task. So if we apply the same logic where the speaking in tongues is a way of God's salvation, could we conclude then that the only people who were saved were the apostles and the disciples? Of course not. This is contrary to the whole message of the whole New Testament. Christ came for everybody, the Jews and non-Jews, the believers and non-believers alike. So it's not a gift that was given to everybody for us to say or for them to say that everybody should strive to speak with tongues. Number two is that it is not the greatest gift. It is not the greatest gift. If I'm concerned about, okay, getting from God the gift, then I would want the greatest gift. But listen to what St. Paul says, and again in chapter 14, verse 5. He says, "He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification." The person who prophesies in the New Testament is the person who preaches the message of Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, the prophet would take the message of God. God would say to Moses, "Do this, tell the people this." Moses would take it and tell the people. So the prophet takes what's the message from God and gives it to the people. The priest in the Old Testament would do the opposite. He'd take the sacrifices and the offerings and the prayers of the people, put it before God, and send it to God. So it worked, you know, both ways. The prophet was one way and the priest was the other way. But in the New Testament, and of course, the prophet in the Old Testament prophesied about Christ, right? We hear all the prophecies from Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the and David. All the prophets, they prophesied about Christ, right? In the New Testament, the prophecy here is also about Christ, but it's in retrospect, or it's in, you know, it's in backwards. I guess in the Old Testament, they're looking for the Messiah, they're looking for the Christ. But in the New Testament, Christ already came. So the prophesying in the New Testament is preaching the message of salvation to the people, the gift of preaching and teaching about Christ. So here, when he says here that prophesy is better than speaking in tongues, why? Because when I tell people about Christ and the message of the gospel, this can save their souls. But if I speak in a language that's not understood, who does this glorify but oneself? And is this able to save somebody if somebody praises me? Certainly not. So it's not the greatest gift. Lastly, speaking in tongues is not associated with a high level of spirituality. This is what they want to portray. Once I able to speak in tongues, that I am have a high spirituality. Some people even will say they associate this with ecstasy, yani the high spiritual state of prayer, which very few people will attain in the world, even the monks that are in the deserts. So this state of ecstasy is not associated with speaking in tongues. We have to remember that our God is not a God of confusion and a God of disorder and chaos, but a God of order and a God of purpose. You know, he doesn't send these gifts simply, you know, to show off. When somebody claims to speak in tongues and what they're speaking is unrecognizable, it's just sound, and then it's associated with, you know, certain body movements like shaking and falling to the ground, actually, the Spirit is a life-giving Spirit. When somebody was convulsed, Christ, when he touched them, he raised him up. So the Holy Spirit is not a Spirit that knocks people down because of its power, but it's a Spirit that lifts people up. It's a life-giving Spirit. It's not one of chaos and disorder, but one of order, one of love, one that raises us up. That's why Christ said today, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of heaven is upon you. Because it's contrary. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, anyone claiming to speak with any tongues or foreign tongues. We have to pay attention to the message that was read to us in the gospel of today. You will know the tree by its fruit. And we know that the enemy can deceive and will come to deceive. And we have to remember that our God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So just to summarize, we said the purpose of speaking in tongues was given to the apostles to communicate with foreigners. Therefore, once they were able to communicate with the foreigners and preach and convert them, there was no longer a need for the gift of tongues, because each person would do their job and preaching to their people. the gift of tongues was made it possible, and the evangelism possible and effective. Made it possible because they're able to speak in the foreign language, and effective because it was simply a miracle. And lastly, the gift of tongues was not common to everybody. It's not the greatest of gifts, nor is it associated with some high spiritual level. Let's not be deceived by any miracle or any gift that people might have. And like I said last week, it's not a sin to not believe in the miracle or to be skeptical, you know, but actually might be safe. But if I follow the miracle and follow the gifts, then I will be maybe the first among those who will be deceived. So be cautious. Yes, miracles happen. Yes, signs and wonders happen. But let's not make this the reason and purpose of our faith. The reason and purpose of our faith is because who Christ is and what He's done for us and what He's given us and the church that He's given to us to commune with us freely, His body and blood, His purifying grace through the baptism. All of these things, these wonderful gifts that He's given us for free, this is why we follow Him and we love Him, not to receive some gift from Him that would popularize myself or glorify my ego. May God grant us the keenness to be awake and aware, lest we be deceived by any of the trickeries of the adversary. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.